Philippians chapter 1, continuing in chapter 1. We will eventually get out of chapter 1. It might be a year from now. But we're just kind of traveling along as the Spirit leads. And hopefully you picked up a sermon outline. I think it'll be up here on the screen to help you kind of follow if that helps you any. But I do want to just read these three verses to begin with. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Continuing Paul's introduction, and really now he is getting into his pastoral prayer for these people that he loved. Beginning in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What an amazing prayer from a pastor's heart to these people whom he served with in the gospel, as we saw last week, was in the fellowship of the gospel, whom he loved, who were not perfect, we find out in the rest of this book, but he just prayed for them all. And as I read this prayer, I thought of the word ordinary. Ordinary. What comes to your mind when you think of, that's just ordinary. She's ordinary. He's ordinary. That's just an ordinary car. Well, just so there wouldn't be any errors, I looked it up in the official dictionary. Ordinary, of no special quality or interest. It's just commonplace. It's unexceptional. It's plain, undistinguished, somewhat inferior, below average, mediocre, normal, just usual. Ordinary. Nothing catches your eye. Nothing stands out and shines. It's just like everything you see every day, all the time. It's just commonplace. You know, out of the ordinary things catch our eye, don't they? If you have children, or if at one time you had children, you probably experienced this, I'm sure, and it probably embarrassed you a little bit. Maybe you're in Walmart or the grocery store, which now is Walmart, or wherever, and you're with your children, and somebody walks by you and your children who maybe is different than you and them. It might be a little person. It might be a very tall, tall person. It might be a person that has some kind of a deformity. What do your children do? They spit it out and they stare, don't they? Now, I don't think they're doing that necessarily to be mean. Now, as they get older, they can be mean, right? But it's just, why do they do that? And then you just hope, don't say anything, don't say anything. You've been there, right? And I could give you some good illustrations, but I will not embarrass my children that are here today. But why do they do that? Because their eye catches something that is not usual. It is not necessarily ordinary to them. We live in the day and age of computers, right? Most of us cannot go a day without a computer. It's just the world that we live in. Whether we're doing research or actually our job or our finances or whatever you happen to be doing on that. But in the computer age, we now have the ability, and do they call it CGI? Computer, what does that stand for? Computer generated images. And you can go to the movie house and watch movies. The movie house. Is that what they call it? The theater, the movie house. Did they used to call it that? Somebody help me out here. How old am I? Portia, you may leave the building. All right. You can go to the theater and watch a movie, all right? And it's just amazing what's up there, right? I mean, it's like it's real. All of the computer-generated images, and it just, it's real. Have you ever watched an old Star Trek? That little ship's just going, that ain't real. But it catches our eye and excites people because it's not ordinary. You just don't see that every day. One of the popular things is people now with the computer age, you can make pictures that aren't real. And they go all around the internet, you know. I saw one of this gentleman walking his dog, and his dog was as big as a horse. Have you seen that one? You know, oh, this is amazing. And of course, you go to that one website that says fake, 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 fake. But it catches people's eye, right? In all three of those illustrations, there was a common thread. Something's not ordinary. It catches our eye. And it causes us to look. It causes us to see. And while it is true that God does call ordinary people, because I'm looking at several, and you're looking at me, and 1 Corinthians says that, right? Whom God calls, it is also true that He does not expect us to stay ordinary. Do you see the difference? God calls ordinary people, people whom He opens their heart to realize they're lost, His wrath is upon them. There is no way they can please this holy God without Jesus' righteousness imputed into their life. They're ordinary people. But He does call us to not be usual, to not be commonplace, to not look like everything else. He calls us to have a special quality and to never be satisfied where we are spiritually. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and you just analyze it, and you can throw a hymnal at me if you... That's why we don't have hymnals, because you can't throw them at me. But I would say, and I don't know the percentage, but I would say that most Christians could probably honestly say that in their life, they really do not grow spiritually. I really believe that most of us could say, I am just today who I was a month ago or a year ago. I still worry at the same things. I still talk to my husband or wife in an evil tone. I'm still not kind to my children. I still am a grump at work, and I lose it when things go bad. And if you'll be honest before God, you might be able to truly say, you know what? I am really the same. I'm just ordinary. Or maybe in some areas you've grown, but in other areas you've just sort of settled. You know what? I've struggled with this for so long, I guess that's just who I am. I've heard people say that to me. This is my vice. This is just what God gave me, and I just have to struggle with it. Really? Is that what the cross of Jesus represents? Or did that bring us to be overcomers? Actually, hupernikao, hyper-overcomers. Not anything but ordinary. And our lives are not eye-catching to anyone because we're just like our lost neighbors. And we'll get to it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, but I love what he says here. You are to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's not ordinary, is it? You ordinary folks and you ordinary preachers are to shine. I like my backyard because when the leaves start coming out, you can't see it, but when the leaves fall off the tree, there's a neighborhood behind us that's on hills. And I love seeing the lights. You know, you see lights up here from the houses. It's just really, to me, a neat sight. But I see the lights through the darkness. And I think Paul's prayer here is a prayer conveying his deep love for these Philippian believers at this church at Philippi. And he prays that they won't be satisfied with where they are. That they will excel in biblical love, spiritual excellence, and a fruitful life which achieves the greatest goal of all, that you and I are not praised, but God is lifted up. And when people see you, they see Jesus. So let me ask me and you, usins. Do people really see anything different when they see Tim Garrett? Or when they see, put your name there, do they really see there's something different about him? And it's not you that gets the glory, but it's God that gets the glory. So let's go through this amazing prayer. And you're going to see that this is an extraordinary life that only comes from God. Look at verse 9. A prayer for love. A prayer for love. And it is my prayer, says Paul. Now remember, this church is having this read to them. They didn't all have Bibles like you and I have. And I think they've gathered together and they're excited. There's a letter from Paul. There's a letter from Paul. Let's get together. And it is my prayer that your love may stay exactly the same towards your wife, towards your husband, towards fellow believers, toward the lost, toward the dirty, toward the stinking, toward the prostitutes, toward the meth users, toward those in jail. I want your love to just stay the same. Is that what his prayer says? I pray that your love may abound more and more, and I circled this next word, with knowledge and all discernment. So his prayer went far beyond this, didn't it? I pray for Lee and Ruby. I pray for Kenny. I pray for Sandra. I pray for Jennifer. I pray for Pat. Do you ever wonder what God thinks when we say that? Lord, I just pray for Will. Amen. I wonder if God goes, what? What? You know? Anybody guilty of that? My hand's up. And I know sometimes God can read into the spirit. You know, we want God to bless those people. But Paul didn't pray like that. Paul was very specific in this prayer to these people with whom he loved. So I asked myself the question, why pray for love? Why should we have to go to the throne of grace and pray that our love will abound? Because this kind of love is not ordinary. And you and I need what? Help from the throne to love like we're going to talk about here. I need it and you need it. I'm going to stop and share just a couple things here just so you may not be aware of. Do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ that you have divine love within you today? Because you may say, there's no way I can love Jan and Alan. Of course, Alan brought me a hat from Florida today, so I love Alan. That's not the love he's talking about, though, is it? There's no way I can love that person who hurt me. Do you know that you and I have a divine love within us? Listen to Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is there. It is there. And it is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first one is, love. Not that emotional love, based on what somebody gives me, like a hat or a bag of M&Ms. That's a hint, by the way. Or based on how they look. I love you because you look good to me. What kind of love is this? Well, you know the Greek word. You've heard it a million times, agape. This is my favorite definition of this word love that Paul's praying for. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men in general, is not an impulse from the feelings. Now, husbands and wives, aren't you glad that when you do love, there is feelings? There are feelings. Aren't you glad? No? Yeah. You don't like a hug from your spouse? Sometimes. So we're not saying that, you know, we're just robots. Phyllis, I love you. I pray God's blessing upon you. Pat, I love. So we're not saying that there's not an emotion. God has emotions, holy. Spirit of God can be grieved. God can experience joy. But we have to first of all understand while emotions will come, it is first of all not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations. It's not ordinary. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some attraction is discovered. We love those that come into the church that don't stink. And their clothes aren't raggedy and old. Although I went shopping for blue jeans the other day. My wife made me. Although I did say that mine have holes in them. But you know what I discovered at the store? They sell jeans with holes in them. Now I realize I'm outdated, you know, and I call things movie house or whatever. But I mean, I'm thinking, I don't want to. She held up, do you like these? I don't want to buy a pair of pants that already have a pre-cut hole in it. Okay, that's just me. No, I don't, you know, if you wear, okay, everybody, you got any holes in your pants today. All right. I still love you. Oh, that hurt. But it's not a kind of love that's just based on attraction. And now he is praying that your love be anything but ordinary. The world loves who loves them, right? Love those that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That comes from going to the throne of grace and saying, I cannot do it, but that love is within me by your power. It's a fruit of your spirit. I need help. That's why Paul prayed. I pray that your agape love. Now notice this next word, abound. Is that ordinary? Abounding means to exceed the ordinary, overflow above and beyond, to exist in an excessive amount, superabundance, but he doesn't stop there. So he uses this amazing word about overflowing, huge, big, but then he adds two more Greek words, malon, malon, more and more. Now wait a minute. What is he thinking? It's enough to ask me to love the stinkers. It's enough to ask me to love somebody who took my seat in the church. It's enough to ask me to love somebody who just irritates the daylights out of me, to those who hurt me. But now he is saying not only is it supposed to be overflowing and going beyond the ordinary, but it is to continue doing it, malan, malan, more and more and more and more. What? What's he saying here? It's never supposed to stop, right? This is an out of the ordinary love. I couldn't help but think of grace, where Romans 5:20 says, but where sin increased, grace abounded what? All the more. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10 says this, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to agape, love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing. Now catch this. He says, you don't have me to need to write to you to love one another, because that's what you're doing. You're loving each other. To all the brothers throughout Macedonia, and this church of Philippi was in that. But notice the rest of this verse. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So never do we have a limit on our love. Never can we say, I'm up to here with you. You ever say that to your kids? I've had it up to here. And if your kids knew their Bible, well, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, you got to go up to here. And then they get the ladder out and you got to get up to here. It's to abound more and more. Don't ever settle. I love what D.A. Carson said in his book on the love of God. He said, most people have this idea that God is in heaven looking down on us and saying, and this is God saying to us, you mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Richard, your personality, your witty conversation, Kelly Garrett, your beauty, that's my wife, by the way, your smile, everything about you transfixes me. And God says, you know, heaven would be boring without you. I love you. We talked about it in our men's meeting Friday night. Partially, well, because we didn't get all of it, but who is God? Is he an image? No. And a lot of people's image of God is this, that he just can't do without us. Guess what? He should have snuffed Adam and Eve out immediately when they sinned. He didn't need us. But his love allowed them to stay by his grace. So then he went on to say this, God's love is more like this. Your sins have made you disgustingly ugly. But I love you anyway. That's God's love. You are disgusting. Isn't that a deep word? You ever say that to somebody? You are disgustingly ugly, but I love you anyway. Not because you're attractive, but because it's my nature to love. And what Paul is saying to these people is, I am praying that this agape love, what you are doing, don't settle, will abound more and more and more and more and more, and it will just gush out from you. Gush. Did you ever eat that candy where they put that little stuff in the middle and you finally bit down on it, just gushed in your mouth, and it was like, that's wonderful. That's just wonderful. If they can make meatloaf to do that, it might be worth eating. If something good could gush out from the middle of it. I was reminded of this. You know, I can do a few handyman things around the house. But when we lived in Mount Vernon, we had an older house. And we love those older houses. They just got a neat character to them. But upstairs, there was a bathtub that had like the claw feet on it. And it was an older house with that old faucet things on it. Faucet. And so I got a new faucet. And I'm just thinking, you know what? I'll just change this faucet out without turning the water off. There's a bathtub right here. Sure, a little water's going to come out. I'll just pull that sucker off and I'll just put the other one on there. What's the big deal? So I'm sitting on the edge of this big bathtub, and you know what? There's a lot of pressure in those pipes. I kid you not. It shot out of there like a fire hose. And the old faucet, it just took off. And I mean, it is blowing everywhere. There's water everywhere. And the worst thing, it was boiling hot. So I picked up the new faucet and I'm trying to, it's blowing me in the face. And I'm going crazy. So I run down the steps. And I think I had to search where the water turnoff was. There's water dripping through the ceiling. It's dripping down the steps. It's all over the place. Gushing out. I did finally get it stopped. And I think, I don't remember what kids it was, but Dad, there's water coming through the ceiling right there. I know it. I've had it up to here with you. Yeah, but Dad, you have to love me up to here and here. So we know what it means to gush out. What did the faucet do, though? The faucet controlled the water, did it not? Read the next part of this. I want you to abound in this love, but it's just not supposed to be gushing out of control. It is to be with knowledge and all discernment. The faucet made the water useful. The faucet allowed us to properly bathe or wash the dog or whatever you did in there. And it's as if Paul is saying, I don't want you just to, you know, just pour out your loves with gushing out with no boundaries and no guidelines. Our love for each other in the world is to be with knowledge. In fact, this Greek word is knowledge gained by experience. I think it's related to the Word of God. You see, you and I can know what the Bible says and not put it into practice. We'll never experience this kind of love if we don't put it into practice. So our love is bounded by what God's Word says. For instance, the man who leaves his wife and just says, well, I'm in love with another. I'm attracted to another. Is that love with knowledge and discretion? No. It goes outside of the boundaries. It's not just supposed to gush out. Hey, I feel it. It must be right. What's the old song say? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Wasn't that the song? You light up my life. Well, how can it be wrong? It feels right. John MacArthur said this, no impulse or feeling that leads one to disobey Scripture can be approved and blessed by God. It is not love. It is to be bounded by God's Word. So if you and I are going to love as God says and it's to abound more and more, what must we know? You're probably holding one in your hand right now, just for a hint. God's Word. I should have known a relative would answer out loud. Yeah, you get an A. And you know the answer. So I've got to know what God says. But then he says, with discernment. This word means to have a sensitive moral perception. Someone put it this way. This kind of love with God's Word added to it with wisdom, it cuts through hazy ethical and moral matters to really size things up. In fact, I believe this is the word that was used. No, actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Remember years ago when these big prints came out that just had a bunch of designs? It was like blue, and you couldn't see anything, and you were to stare at it. Remember those? And you had to, I'm really dating myself now. And they were, some of them were small, some of them were pretty big, And you know, you'd walk up to it and you're just supposed to stare into it. And all of a sudden, what comes out? A picture. Spaceships. Eagles. New York City. It's just awesome. And then if somebody's looking and they don't know, it doesn't work for them. Do you ever try to coach them? You just relax your eyes, but stare at it. What do you mean relax my eyes and stare at it? What do you mean? You know, just relax and just kind of let it, just feel it, you know. And it was really amazing. But you were able to see through, and all, it was kind of fascinating. And all of a sudden, here came all these amazing things. That's kind of what this word means, with discernment. To be able to see through the haze and to be able to make decisions that please God and are based on true biblical love. Love is to guide our decisions. So let's summarize this first point. Summarize this whole verse, I think. What we believe is expressed in how we love, and how we love should be expressed in how we believe. An overflowing, abounding, never to stop, but regulated by truth kind of a love. So I cannot say that, well, I love it, and I know God said it, but I know it doesn't matter. I saw somebody this week make a comment about a new movie that came out. And the comment was this: many people have said it's not biblical or scriptural, but it doesn't matter. It really showed the human side of Jesus. And I thought, Lord, if that ever comes out of my mouth, kill me. In other words, here's what it said. It doesn't matter if it didn't match what the Bible says. It made me feel good. It made me feel good to see Jesus on the screen. And I know the Bible doesn't say that, but it sure made me feel good. That is not the love Paul's praying for. And I know that people that hold to the scriptures that tight are, you know, we're bigots and we're kind of narrow-minded, right? Who, you know, come on, it makes me feel good. It just makes me feel good. You know, to see Jesus having a, you know, Jesus was married. You know, that makes me feel good because I'm married. And I think when I pray to Jesus, he can answer me better. Does the Bible say he was married? You know, no, but, you know, I feel. That is not the love that Paul is praying for his people. So let me ask you some questions. Ask you some questions. Is there anyone you're having trouble loving? I got a feeling every one of us might have a name that just popped in our head. You work with them? You live with them? You lived with them for a long time? Would you say that our love is based more on looks and feelings more than on a choice to obey God? Do you ever find yourself praying to the source of love to help you love? Do we ever pray for others to the source of love to help them to love? Have we ever stopped and just called out everybody's name to God and say, God, help Daryl to love with discernment and knowledge? Or are our prayers, Lord, bless our church. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's not the way Paul prayed. Do we fill our minds with truth so that we can love abundantly? Do we pray for discernment so that we can see what we cannot see? For God can help us to love in a way that's based on His Word. Is our love abounding more and more and more so where it's noticed as out of the ordinary? Or is our love kind of usual? You cross me and you're off my list. I'll admit, I've been there. I'll admit it. I've been there. Tough to deal with, isn't it? That company did that to me. That lost person acted like a lost person, right? You know, you've worked enough, long enough, where you've been in people's, you've worked and you've seen people at their job. How do they work, most of them? Status quo? I just do what I do. I'm supposed to have 1,000 widgets made at the end of at 5 o'clock, and that's what I do, 1,000. I'm supposed to, you know, cook those Big Macs, however temperature, okay, I'll cook it, or I'm supposed to take the food across the counter, whatever. Whatever your job is, They pay me and I just do it. I thank God that he enabled me to never be that kind of an employee. And I'm pleased, I'm not bragging. But you know the kind of guys I liked working with? Let me put it that way. It was people that you just took it a step higher. I know I didn't get paid for this, but I'm going to give myself to this. And so we know what it means to just go to a job and this is what's required of me. That's not what God asks us. I want you to go beyond. Look at the second prayer. Verse 10, a prayer for excellence. And I know as you look in the mirror every day, you go, excellence for me? Look at verse 10. And notice these all progress. They're connected. If we are not loving biblically and abounding, forget the rest of these. They all connect. Because you see verse 10? So we abound more and more in biblical love with wisdom, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So a biblical love, an abounding love, leads us to spiritual excellence. And I know what you're saying. I could never be labeled spiritually excellent. Yes, you can. See that word, approve? So that you may approve. This word means to approve after you examine something. To test or scrutinize. To recognize as genuine. Years ago when I was a kid, the Chuck Taylor Converses, that was it. If you had a pair of Chuck Taylor Converse basketball shoes, you were pretty cool. Right? You were it. You were the big dog. Now they've come back now in our culture now today. And I remember there was an ad in the newspaper that said, Chuck Taylor Converse is like for $8 or something. So I showed my mom, I remember to this day, we got to go down and get me some Chuck Taylor. Look at the price. So she took me down there. I remember it was downtown somewhere. And as we got there, do you think those were Chuck Taylor Converses? Oh, they were some cheap knockoffs. And I asked the guy, where's the Chuck Taylor Converses? Well, this is all we have. Hit him in the... No, I didn't. But you ought to get these. I don't want those. It didn't pass the test. They were not genuine. And if you've ever had a pair of Chuck Taylors, you know what I'm talking about, right? Come on, you people in the 70s. Didn't pass the test. This word was used that they would test coins to see if they were absolutely genuine and the purity of the metal. It was also used for people in medical professions to pass their degree, and they were then called physicians. So notice this word again. So that you may approve after you examine. It's amazing how in our culture today, it's almost like, you know, if you judge anything, you're a sinner. It's interesting that the Bible says, ye who are spiritual judgeth all things. There is a spiritual judging. There is a sinful judging as well. And so we are to look at things when we are loving so that we may look and make decisions after examining to see what is excellent. I think excellent here refers to not things that are easy to see in the Christian life. I mean, it's easy to see, do I rob the bank today or not? You know what I mean? Okay, I'm going to get up today and, dear, what are you thinking about at the breakfast table? Well, I've really been thinking about robbing Old National Bank today. Well, maybe you should. You know, we could go on vacation this summer and we'd go to Hawaii, you know. I think I will, you know. Things are obvious, right? Some things are just obvious. Do not rob the banks. Oh, I'm thinking about having an affair today. You know, that guy at work's pretty handsome. He seems to be pretty loose. Dear, I'm thinking about having an affair today. Well, go for it. I've been thinking the same thing. You know? I mean, that's not what this word's talking about. And by the way, those are not conversations at our table, all right? I think this word is talking about things that aren't so easy to see in the Christian life. Things that require wisdom. So when we're loving and abounding with the Word of God pulsating through our heart and our mind, we are able to look at things and examine things to see if they are approved and genuine, that which is excellent. It maybe refers to choosing not between good or bad, but between good, better, or best. That's not ordinary, right? Most of us do pretty good with the bank robbing thing. But how about other issues that maybe the answers aren't quite so laid in front of us? The Greek word's a neat word. It means to carry through to a place. It means to go all the way through to really see it, to make a wise decision based on love, based on the Word of God, based on does it approve God's test of His Word. It was used when Paul was in a ship going back and forth and to and fro. Go through the whole situation and make a decision after you examine. And he's praying for that. Don't just expect to get it automatically. Ask God for this ability to approve. I thought of one illustration. Well, somebody put it this way. It is the ability to pick out from a variety of competing options what is consistent with knowing Christ. Are not bunches of choices put in front of us every day? Do you ever find yourself with a lot of choices? How do you make those choices? Ask your wife. Yeah, there you go. Good one. Here's an example. Do I take the job with more money that will take me away from my family and ministry, or do I stay where I am and live with what God has given me now? Yeah, I'm going to take this job and it's going to be away from my wife and my kids, but we're going to have more money, bigger cars, more boats, more fun stuff, but I'll never be with them. How does that person make that decision? How does love lead that person? What do you think God would say? I think God would say, stay with your wife and kids or whatever. This week I had to, well, I didn't have to, but we chose to take our big dog back to, I told Peyton, to the nursing home. Because she went downstairs with me, little granddaughter, and she said, where's Bailey? Well, I had to take her to the nursing home. She wouldn't stop eating us out of house and home. I mean, literally, house. Everything. Because we talked to the vet several months ago, and she needs more exercise, you know, and since she ate everything, she was just tied up all day. And if you've ever taken a dog back to the nursing home, oh, it's not very pleasant. It's not the most exciting thing to do. And then I had to endure like a half-hour lecture from the person behind the desk. I really didn't appreciate that, but I kept my mouth shut, and thank God for wisdom to keep my mouth shut, because she pretty much told me I didn't know what I was doing, and this dog wouldn't have ate everything if I just would have, you know, given that dog problem-solving puzzles and things like that. And it took every ounce of the Spirit of God not to slap her in the face, but I didn't. And so, you know, and I wasn't thrilled about taking the dog back, but I thought maybe she could get an owner where she could run in the backyard, not just be tied down. And it was hard to surrender the dog. But it hit me. I got to thinking how much harder it must be for a young mother to give up a baby for adoption. I mean, I had one dog that was an awesome dog we had for years. And she got cancer or something. And a mouse. I literally started crying after I went and took her in. I'm driving going, why are you crying? It was a dog. It was a dog. I know Mackenzie was younger and she'd cry. I don't know if she remembers that, but she was crying for a couple days. Can you imagine a young mother? But what do some young mothers do? They look at the situation and they carry it through. I love this child and I think someone, I can't care for it. And I think someone can step in and provide and give this child, even whom I love, a home. I think that kind of fits here. See, not every decision's easy, is it? It's easy not to rob the bank. But sometimes these decisions are hard. So Paul prays, when you're loving, so you may approve what is excellent, what pleases God in some difficult decisions. And notice the rest of the verse. And then to so be pure and blameless because Jesus is coming for the day of Christ. Pure, if you have a King James, it says sincere. It means uncontaminated, spotless. It comes from the Greek word sunshine. Sunshine. Because when you see things in the light, you rightly judge them. And it just popped in my head years ago. We used to go to the nursing home every Sunday morning, and I just got this suit from like a secondhand store, and I tried it on in the dark. And I kid you not, the pants were like this high from my shoes. The the sleeves went up to here. I'm going, I look like Pee Wee Herman. It was horrible. But I'm like late to the nursing home. And I'm out, I walked out the door and I got in the light. I went, oh my goodness. I can't, oh my goodness. Now there's one thing good about going to the nursing home. Nobody cared, all right? But boy, when I got back home, I got out of that. I thought, what have I done? Because light makes you see things you don't normally see. And you probably heard this, but years ago, the finer pottery was more fragile. But sometimes in transport, they would get cracked. So the owners would put wax in the crack and then paint it. So when you'd go to the market to buy the pottery, you would hold it up to what? The sunlight. And you could see the wax through there. In fact, it got such a problem that some owners actually came up with this saying that meant without wax. So you look at it, oh, this was without wax. Do you think they still held it up to the sun? Would you? Yeah, you hold it up to the sun. When I used to test fuel every morning when I worked at an airport, we'd take that jet fuel and that avgas and in a glass jar, and I'd swirl it around. You look for contaminants. You know what I'd do with that? Why was it in a glass jar? I hold it up to the sun. I needed to see if there was water. I needed to see if there was anything in there that should not have belonged in there. So Paul says, when we're loving, when we're praying for discernment, when we actually approve things and carry things through to what pleases my Savior, that's based on love, based on bounded by the Word of God, I will be pure. My life can be held up to the light and there won't be any cracks. Let me ask you today, if we were to hold each one of you up to the light, what kind of cracks would we see? Let's move on. But when we're loving and examining, the cracks begin to go away. And then he says, without offense, not stumbling and not causing others to stumble. An excellent walk avoids the pitfalls of sin, and an excellent walk with God through biblical love and biblical discernment enables me to be an encourager of you, and you an encourager of me, and you look at me and I look at you, and I will not lead you astray, and you are not to lead me astray. What if this man Kenny mentioned at his work that God opened the door, if that man saw Kenny every day at work, out of control. Now, Christians fail, right? Yeah, we fail. Then you tell somebody, hey, I failed. But every day, Kenny's just got a filthy mouth, and he's telling dirty jokes with the rest of them. He's showing up late. He's taking extra long lunches. He's dogging the boss. He's just wailing on him. And then this man, whose son has just had his life taken, walks up, and Kenny says, listen, can I pray with you? What's that man going to say to you? Get out of my face, right? More than likely. So we're to be without offense ourselves and with others. And a life that exceeds the ordinary is someone who actually seeks spiritual excellence. Not just choosing what's good, but what is better and best based on love, discernment, biblical truth. Look at the third one. Verse 11a. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus today, you were given His righteousness. Imputed, Romans 5:19. You are righteous in His sight. You're perfect in His sight positionally. You are made alive. But the fruits of righteousness continue. It actually changes our life. And a life that's not ordinary is a life that produces fruit. Someone said this, a tree that bears any fruit is alive. Wow, I got one apple. Oh, there's another. But one that is filled with the fruit glorifies the gardener's care. Wow. Paul says, I am praying that you be out of the ordinary. That you bear fruit. You ever bear any spiritual fruit? Or do you just say, that's the preacher's job. Let the preacher go to the jail. You ever bear any fruit? You ever see any fruit on your tree? I simply wrote this. There's nothing like being used of God. Nothing like it. Pat, were you blessed this morning when I came up to you and said, you know those crypts you gave us? I mean, you just seen the smile on her face. I actually was kind of worried because I thought she was going to say, you should have got more money than that. But I mean, she just lit up, you know. Isn't it a blessing to be used of God? There's just nothing like it. And by the way, you can be used of God even if unbelievers reject you. and things go sour, as long as you're faithful to His Word. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. It's an amazing thing. I was reading this little speech by Winston Churchill, which I think kind of fits here, being servants and praying for fruit that God would use us. He said, during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. So Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. So picture in your mind this parade, he said. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven out the Luftwaffe from the sky. So you got sailors and soldiers and pilots, and they're marching in this parade. And I see what you do, and I see what you've done, and I've seen what you've done. Wow, picture this parade. But last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Now here's my question. Could the soldiers, could the sailors, could the airmen, could they do their job without those thousands of men down below the earth producing the energy to produce what they needed to have? Nope. Well, I don't like being a servant. You know, Pastor Tim, if I could do what you do, I'd enjoy that. Well, go to school and serve God, right? I don't necessarily like being under the earth and doing some of these things that God maybe requires from me. I don't like being rejected when I witness. So I just stop. I don't like being the only one at work that stands for truth. So I just stop. But fruit does an amazing thing. And that's the next point, which we're not quite got to yet. And being in the fellowship of the gospel with one another, wherever God puts you, is vitally important. We make this building look as good as we can when we leave. Why? To do everything we can to be able to continue meeting here. And we go above and beyond, right? Why? To be a good testimony, so that when God wants us here, we are a good testimony to the people that own this building, so that we can continue to be used in this place where we gather to strengthen ourselves to go out in this world to serve. There's nothing like being used of God. It's an amazing thing. And if God calls you to be a preacher or whatever your gift is, do it, right? And then what the gift passages say in the New Testament? And there are, we can't have time to get into this, but Romans 1:13 talks about winning the unsaved to Christ, which the Holy Spirit does, by the way, but we are his conduits, his witness, his mouth, his fruit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things come from God. Ephesians 2:10 says, God prepared beforehand the works he wants you to do. Not only did he choose to save you before the foundation of the world, he also chose the gift or the works he wants you to do. And he says, I am praying that you will be filled with fruits of righteousness, right living that pleases Jesus Christ, good works to serve him. Now, why do we want to do all this? Look at the last point, a prayer for glory. It comes through Jesus Christ, the end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. This is why we want to love biblically and abound in it. This is why we want to be discerning people and not be ordinary. Because we want praise to go not to us, but to our Lord and to our Savior. The most important reason to live a life of love, a life of excellence, a life of having a bunch of fruit on your tree is so God will be praised and God will be glorified. And that's the reason we pray for this kind of life for ourselves and for others. And I thought of some other reasons why we might serve. Sometimes we just want to look good before other people, right? It just makes me look good. I'll do this because I look good. Sometimes we do things for God because others just expect us to do it, right? Well, I'm going to let them down if I don't do it. Never once has it crossed our mind. Little old ordinary me can do something extraordinary, and the God of this universe will be lifted up and glorified and shy. So we do all these things, not to look good before others, not because others expect it of us, not to satisfy a religious niche. Why do you worship every Sunday? Well, it just satisfies this religious niche I have, this religious, you know, longing. How does it affect you on Monday? I don't know. How about Tuesday? I don't know. How about we'll try Wednesday? I don't know. Does it get you on Thursday? No, but go back to Sunday. Oh, I like Sunday. This makes me feel good. No. We don't do these things because we believe our week will go bad if we don't. Didn't have my devotions today. My day is going to go bad. As if God owes us a good day because we read five verses. I think that's works. I think that's trying to earn God's favor by works. Should we be in the Word? Oh, yes. But not drudgingly, okay, I read my chapter, on to work. But if I don't do it, I know I'm going to get a flat tire, I'm going to run out of gas, a boss is going to chew me out. Where's the relationship with your Savior in that? And I know it's easy to get in that mode, isn't it? Anybody be honest? No? Again, I'm the only sinner in America. All right, thank you, Rhonda. Linda? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say your names out loud. All right. But I did, didn't I? But it's easy to fall in that trap, isn't it? If I don't read this, it's going to be a bad, bad week. Now, there's some truth to that, isn't it? If you don't get in God's Word and you don't act it out, you might do some things that cause some bad stuff to happen. That's reaping what you've sown. I got to do these things because my job will fail. I'll have financial problems. I'll have health problems. Now, there are some elements of truth if we had more time to develop that, but is that why Paul says we should love and abound and approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless, being filled with fruits of righteousness that only comes through Jesus? What is the reason for that at the end of verse 11? To the glory and praise of God. That's it. That's it. Because I just want Jesus to shine. I want Jesus to be the hero. I want Jesus to be the focal point. I want Jesus to be seen others through, to be seen by others through my life. Not any of those other things. Well, I did that and my name didn't get put in the bulletin. Well, here's my heart. Don't ever do that again. If that's what you're doing it for, I'll do it for you. Right? We'll get somebody else. Then get my name in the bulletin. And what's worse than that, the preacher will mention somebody else's name and not yours, right? That's why I tried not to do a whole lot of that, because I will inevitably leave somebody out, right? Well, you get in your car, and when you walk out, everything is glorious, you're smiling, but boy, when you get in that car and the doors are locked, I cannot believe that he praised Will for serving with the children, but he said nothing about me. We're not going back there. We're not going back there. Now listen, we've probably all been there, right? I'm not raising my hand this time. Just not going to do it. I like what somebody said, and we're about ready to close down here. What does this mean of magnifying God and bringing him glory? Quote, it means that the children of God, in fact, I think part of this is in your bulletin. It means that the children of God are under scriptural obligation to see themselves as vehicles of God's glory, as mirrors with which the sovereign of the universe has chosen to reflect his glory, as conduits to display him before a watching world. Do you ever think about that? That's your life? Chosen to display God before a world that's watching you. It is morally imperative that believers frame their lives, order their priorities, fashion their relationships, and discipline their souls in ways appropriate to this relationship and responsibility. I thought that is excellent. And that was Paul's heart. And that's what he prayed. His prayer would be to Living Hope Church in Evansville, Indiana, at 4925 Hitch Peters Road, 47711, that everything we do would make Jesus Christ in Evansville, Indiana, shine. And Pastor Tim does not get praised And no one else gets praised, though we can give thanks and praise others, the psalm says. Others praise you, not yourself. But we want people to, when they think of our church, to think of Jesus. When that guy comes to the jail and preaches, we hear about Jesus, not how great their church is. When they see you at work, it's Jesus. That's why we do all this. Well, let's land the plane. An extraordinary life by ordinary people, so that a God that is anything but ordinary will shine his gospel to a dark and ugly world. Let me ask you today, when this dark and ugly world we live in looks at you, what do they see? I know we'll never arrive, right? Nobody stops abounding. But what does the dark and ugly world see in us? Let me ask you this. Will you commit today to pray for me that my love would abound more and more, that I would have knowledge of God's word, that I would be discerning, that I would be able to go through every issue and approve what is excellent, that I might be pure and blameless because Jesus is coming, that I might have fruit of righteousness that only comes through Jesus, that I might praise God? Will you commit to pray that for me? And I ask myself, will I commit to pray that for you? You know what? What if God answered that prayer? Wow. Wouldn't that be something? And I think he is in our congregation. But are we to stop? Are we to stop? All right, go back to point one. Abounding. So it's a prayer for love, prayer for excellence, a prayer for fruitfulness, and a prayer for God to be glorified. This was the prayer that God gave, or Paul prayed for this church at Philippi that he loved. And I pray that we'll grab this. And instead of maybe just saying, God, bless Kurt, bless Jerry and Terry, that we will actually tell God and ask God what we really want God to do deep in those hearts. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for a congregation that listens for even a long time. and I believe our church is like the Thessalonians that we read earlier. And you are loving. It's been awesome to see people loving and caring for one another and giving. It's an awesome thing. But even Paul said, but continue to do it more and more. And Father, I do pray for Living Hope that you would grant to us this kind of a discerning love that doesn't just gush out without any boundaries, but a love that loves according to the Scriptures. A love that John said will give its life for the brethren. I pray, God, that you would help us to be a people that approve and look deep through things based on your word to make decisions based on love, based on truth. I pray that you would give us much fruit. And why? So people know that Jesus is in this church. That Jesus has taken a bunch of ordinary people, starting with me, and enabled us to do some extraordinary things. Lord, if there's anyone today that they don't have Jesus, they don't know what it means to have his perfectness put into their life account, I pray, God, that you would reach down from on high, enable them to believe by your grace that your son's death was the payment for their sins, and you call on them to repent of those sins and to believe in the one true Savior, and you would give life today. Lord, for those of us today that maybe we admit today we're pretty ordinary in our spiritual life, I pray your Spirit would just challenge us to not be satisfied, to not settle, but to go to your throne and ask you, where can I abound more and more? Where am I struggling? Where's the crack in my vessel? How have I been filling it in to hide it? Spirit of God, take this word, illuminate the truth and help us to grow and change. And I pray by faith in Jesus' name.